Thank you, Judy, for reading for us this morning. Joe, thank you for playing as you led us in worship. We are in the midst of a little series as we work our way through Psalm 119. We're going to spend another couple weeks in Psalm 119. When I picked Psalm 119, I did so with the idea that it's good to be encouraged through the Psalms. It's good to be encouraged through the Psalms. It's good to have our hearts being marinated, as it were, in the beauty of the Psalms. To have our hearts be encouraged, to be instructed, to be directed through the Psalms. And when I picked Psalm 119, I had read through it many times, but one of the things that didn't come to mind for me as I even picked it for this little mini-series we're going through is the state of the psalmist. I didn't pick the psalm based on the state of the psalmist. I picked the psalm based on the encouragement that it brings. But one of the things that begins to erupt, begins to come to the surface, is that the psalmist, through Psalm 119, is in the midst of affliction. He's in the midst of hardship. He's in the midst of trial. Now, when I picked Psalm 119, I didn't pick it for that reason. But as I've read through Psalm 119, as I've studied it more, it becomes very clear, very apparent, that the psalmist is in the midst of trial. He's in the midst of affliction. And this comes to really the forefront throughout the psalm, but especially here in verses 89 through 96. We have all experienced affliction in our lives. We've all experienced trial in our lives. We've all experienced discomfort in our lives, whether it's sickness or strained relationships, whether it's the economy or COVID, whatever it might be, we have all experienced trial, tribulation, affliction, sorrow, stress, anxiety. These things are common in the human experience, especially and only after the fall of Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they had no anxiety, they had no fear, they had no affliction, there was no death, there was no sin. So these things exist within our world as part of the consequences of living in a fallen world. These things swirl around us. Now, as significant as that is, maybe just as significant is the question, when these things come into your life, where do you go? When these things come into your life, who do you consult? When these things come into your life and they come banging through your front door, where do you run to? Whose opinion do you run to? Whose advice do you seek? Who is it that you look to for guidance, for direction, for discretion? I think we've all experienced that before, where something happens in our life, and if you were pre-cell phone era, you thought to yourself, okay, who am I going to call? Who do I call first, right? There's people that pop into our minds. Who do we go to first in the midst of a trial or hardship? Who do we call first? I'm sure right now you can think of maybe the first or second or third person you would call. If it's post-cell phone era, it might be a text message, right? Who would you text? Or if it's a cell phone, who would you call? Who's the first person you go to? The first person you go to says a lot. In the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, the first person you go to says a lot about who you trust, who you value, who you find comfort in, where you seek discernment and wisdom. And so here in Psalm 119, this is the position of the psalmist. This is the position of the psalmist. And what he's about to show us here in verses 89 through 96 is that in the midst of discomfort, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trial, he's going to show us who he runs to. Who he runs to. And there's a couple things that I hope we walk out of here with. Number one, that the psalmist runs to the Lord in the midst of trial because he trusts his word. The psalmist runs to the Lord in the midst of trial because he trusts his word. And the reason why he trusts the Lord's word is because the Lord has proven himself to be faithful. Has proven himself to be faithful. The psalmist knows the Lord to be faithful, and so therefore he trusts him and runs to his word. We're going to see God's faithfulness as the psalmist runs to him in two ways. Number one, in the way in which he sustains creation, the way in which he holds together creation. But we're also going to see in verses 92 through 96 that this one who is faithful, who the psalmist runs to as he runs to him in his word, as the psalmist runs to the Lord through the Lord's word, the one who holds together creation is also the one who holds together the psalmist. He holds creation in his hand, but he also holds the psalmist in his hand. He writes here in Psalm 119, 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants." As the psalmist dives in here, he begins to discuss the idea and begins to write down the idea that it's by God's word that all of the heavens, everything that he sees, are set forth in motion and hold their place. It's by his word that this happens. If you were to look in your Bibles and you were to see verse 89, where it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word," verse 91, "By your appointment," verse 92, "In your law," verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts," verse 94, "For I have sought your precepts," verse 95, "I consider your testimonies," verse 96, "But your command is exceedingly broad," commandment. Those are all similes. Those are all essentially referring to the same idea of God's word. This is God's word. And the psalmist is saying that it is by God's word that everything that I see around me, as the psalmist would speak, that by God's word, as I look at the stars and I look at the sun and I see the moon and I see the heavens around me and I look at the earth around me, that God himself has set these things in place by his word, and they hold their course according to his command, according to what he says. That God, by a very word, as he spoke reality into being, also sets these things in motion and holds them according to his course with just a word, and they obey him. The earth spins, the moon orbits around the earth, the earth orbits around the sun. Our solar system spins and turns as it's part of the Milky Way galaxy, which is just this tiny speck in the absolute depths of the universe, which we have never seen the end of. And the psalmist says that God, with a word, spoke these things into being, and they flew into motion, and they began to spin, and they hold their course because he said so. And as you wake up in the morning, and the sun still rises in the east, and it still sets in the west, the sun does this, according to Psalm 19, willingly, because God says, I desire for you to continue to rise. He causes the sun to shine each day. He gives you breath in your lungs. These things are set in motion by him. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. By your appointment, they stand this day. The idea here is that as we look at the world around us and the consistency of the stars, as we look at the consistency of the moon, as we look at the consistency of the sun, as we see how these things continue to be in their place, fixed in their place, in motion, that is a testimony to God's faithfulness. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness. And as sure as we look out and we see these things consistently operating in the manner in which they're intended to operate, that is done by his word. And his word causes these things to happen, and he shows himself to be faithful through them. God is faithful. His word has set these things in motion. And as we approach him, he is the one who is continually faithful to us to sustain these things. It's as we seek him, as we see him, as he even causes these things to be maintained. We look out at the creation and we realize that there's an order to these things. And what that order points to is the truth of who God is, and he will never break his word. He will never break his word. As sure as the earth spins, as sure as the sun rises and sets, as sure as the universe swirl and turn, as sure as all these things happen, God will keep his word, and we cannot do anything about it. God will keep his word, and we can't do anything about it. We cannot change his mind. We cannot change what he says. We don't have the authority to say what we want to say. We don't have the authority to cause the sun to rise any more than we have the authority to put words in God's mouth. His word is true. It's his word. And so the psalmist, looking at creation, realizes the faithfulness of who God is as he holds creation in his grip. The psalmist runs to that same one who is continually faithful and trustworthy. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Well, this idea of faithfulness is that he is trustworthy. There's fidelity. It's dependable, steady. There's assurance. There's honesty. When we say the word amen, that's where this word comes from. When we say amen, we're saying you are true, you are faithful. When we bow our heads and we pray and we finish by saying in Jesus' name, because of who Jesus is, amen, we are saying, Lord, you are faithful. Same Hebrew word, amen. We're recognizing that he is faithful and he is true. He is reliable. He never changes. That he spoke the word into being out of nothing and he has set the course of the universe. Amen. Amen. So how does the psalmist respond? How is he to respond in the midst of affliction to this God who does these things? He says in verse 92, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in the midst of my affliction." If your law had not been my delight, if your word was not my delight, if I didn't find incredible delight in seeking this one who holds the universe together, if I did not find incredible delight in the midst of seeking him through his word, I would have been destroyed in the midst of my affliction. He says, I would have perished in the midst of my affliction. Why did I not perish in the midst of my affliction? Because I sought him out. His word was my delight. In the midst of trial, I ran after the one who has proven himself to be faithful. I chased after the one who I knew was faithful, the one who is trustworthy, the one who is true, the one who is honest, the one who I can say amen to. I sought him out in his word. And why did I seek him out? The psalmist says, because his law was my delight. His law was my delight. For the psalmist, God is not some far-off being who just set things into motion. For the psalmist, God is the one who not only set things into motion, but is also the one who is intimately near to him as he draws close to the Lord to delight himself in the one who created all things. Your law, if your law had not been my delight, my source of joy, my bliss, my desire, I would have perished in my affliction. In the midst of affliction, in the midst of hardship, where do you go? Where do you find delight in the midst of trial? Where do you find solace and peace and hope in the midst of hard situations? The psalmist here says that in the midst of difficult situations, what God had to say through his word was the delight of his heart. He sought the Lord that he might find delight in the Lord through his word. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And then he says this. He says, I will never forget your precepts, your law, your word. I will never forget your word, for by them you have given me life. I came to life in the midst of my affliction, in the midst of my brokenness, in the midst of my trial, in the heaviness of my heart. As I drew near to the Lord to seek him in his word, I found that my life was bound up in knowing him through his word. I chased after him. I found life in no other place. I found comfort in no other place. I found solace in no other place. I ran to him through his word, and I'll never forget the way that he spoke to me through his word to calm my heart as I sought him through his word. Last week we talked about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. This week we're going to talk about Mary not sitting at the feet of Jesus, but Mary in the garden after Jesus was resurrected. Jesus is resurrected. The angels are sitting there. They say, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" Mary, brokenhearted about the missing body of her Lord, begins to weep. She falls down on the ground. And as she's weeping, her heart is broken. She thinks that the body of her Lord has been stolen. On the ground, shaking, she hears a voice, "Mary." She thinks it's the gardener. She says, "Where have you taken my Lord? Where have you placed his body? Just tell me." And he says, "Mary." And the sound of his voice draws her heart as she looks up at him and she sees Jesus, and she begins to realize that this is the one in whom I loved, and he has loved me, and he is alive before me right now, and she grabs a hold of him. Her life is bound up in hearing his voice, and she grips hold of him tight. What does the psalmist say? I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I hear your word, I hear your voice, I seek you, and as I see you and hear you through your word, your voice speaks to my heart, and I have life in you. Grabbing a hold of him. I am yours, he says in verse 94. Save me, for I've sought your precepts. The psalmist realizes the fragility of his own life, the fragility of his own situation, the reality that he is frail and easily broken. And so what does he do? He calls out to the Lord and he says, save me. Save me. For I have sought your precepts, Lord. I have desired to walk after you. I have desired to do what pleases you. I have investigated who you are. I have consulted you. I have asked you. I have examined you. I have asked you what your opinion is. My desire has been to seek you through your word, to know your heart, and I'm walking with you. And he says in that context, Lord, save me. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are the one who sustains me. You are the one who gives me life. So he throws himself before the Lord and he says, I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. Save me. I have sought your precepts. Why did he seek the precepts of the Lord? Why is he saying, save me? It says in verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me. We talked about this last week where as you pursue the Lord, as you walk after the Lord, there will be people who lay snares, traps in the ground to keep you from wanting to pursue the Lord. There will be people in your life who will want to hinder you from chasing after the Lord. There will be people in your life who do not want you to seek the Lord. They will put snares in your life to try and trap you from pursuing him. And so what does the psalmist say here? The wicked lie in wait to destroy me. The idea of lying in wait here is that they have a hopeful anticipation of doing wrong. They have an expectant anticipation of doing wrong to the psalmist. And so how does he respond to this? He says, but I consider your testimonies. In the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of those who would hinder the psalmist from pursuing the Lord, what does he do? Does he have his eyes primarily fixed on those who would hinder him? No. He doesn't have his eyes primarily fixed on those who would hinder him. Where are his eyes fixed? As there are those who would hinder him, his eyes continually are fixed on the Lord, to chase after the Lord, to listen to the Lord, to have his heart shaped and formed by the Lord, what the Lord has to say. So he continues to walk toward the Lord, even when everything around him would try to deter him from that. He says, I consider your testimonies. The idea of consider here is not just taking something into consideration. We've all heard that, right? When someone says, hey, I would recommend you do that. And you say, well, I will consider that. Or I will take that under advisement. That's a really nice way of saying thank you for your opinion, but no thank you for your opinion. Right? That's not what the word consider here means. The word consider here means has this idea that he is pursuing the Lord. for the purpose of getting wisdom or discernment. He is pursuing the Lord for the purpose of wisdom and discernment in the midst of his situation, in the midst of his affliction. That as things around him begin to become troublesome, as things around him begin to become trialsome, he looks to the Lord for wisdom and discernment. He looks to the Lord for direction. He looks to the Lord for his marching orders. He looks to the Lord for the Lord's opinion as to how he is intended to respond to what's going on around him. He desires to listen to the Lord. If the psalmist were to have a cell phone or a rotary phone, the first person he calls is the Lord. But it's not a 911 call. It's not a 911 call. A 911 call is an emergency situation, yes, but you hit 911, and do you know who's on the other end of that thing? You don't know. Somebody's going to pick it up, but you don't know that person. You don't have a relationship with that person. They're just there as a lifeboat for emergency purposes. The psalmist is not making a 911 call in the midst of this panic situation, and oh yeah, by the way, I'm just going to throw up a prayer to someone who I don't really know. 911 call. Throwing up a prayer, throwing out a line to someone who I don't really know because I want my situation to be fixed. This is not a 911 call. This is like a child who is in danger, who is in peril, who knows their parent, who knows their father or their mother, and is calling out to them on the basis of knowing that parent is trustworthy. Knowing that parent can be trusted and loves them, and they love the parent. It's that kind of call. So I consider your testimonies. I desire your discernment. I desire your wisdom. He says, I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. What the psalmist is saying here is that everything that I see in this world has an end to perfection. Everything I see in this world at some point in time will expire, even Twinkies. Everything that I see in this world at some point in time will expire. There is an end date to it. The second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, things are going to break apart. There is a limit to the perfection of the things that you will see in this world. But what does he say? Your word is exceedingly broad. There is no end to the perfection of your word, of knowing you through your word. What did Jesus say? There was two builders. One man built his house on the sand. And as he built his house on the sand, the wind and the waves came and took out the foundation of that house. And what happened to the house? It was destroyed, and the loss was great. Then there was another man. He also built a house. And he measured out the foundation, and he solidified the foundation, and he made sure the foundation was strong, and he built his house on that foundation in a broad place, in a safe place. And when the wind and the waves came, what happened? The house stood. Jesus says that the one who listens to my word and ignores it. It's like the man who builds his house on the sand. But the man who listens to my word and follows me and listens to me is like the man who built his house on the solid rock, on the foundation. What does he say? I see the limit to all perfection. Everything's going to turn to sand. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. I've built my life on your word as I followed you and listened to what you have to say. If you grabbed a note sheet from the back, I would invite you to turn it over. If you grabbed a note sheet on the back from the back, I would invite you to turn it over. That picture sums up what the psalmist means by the word faithfulness. That picture sums up what the psalmist means by faithfulness. This word faithfulness here, great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Your faithfulness endures. This word faithfulness can mean what we talked about, the Lord holding together the universe, holding together the planets, holding together the starry spaces, making sure that they stay consistent. He holds them together in his faithfulness. But the word also principally means, has the idea of a parent with strong arms holding an infant who is helpless. The one who holds the stars is the same Heavenly Father who holds his people as an infant, as a father would hold and love and care for his people, as he would look them in the eye, as they would look him in the eye, and they would see life in his face, and they would gleam in his beauty, and they would look at him and recognize, this is my wonderful Father who doesn't just hold the starry spaces, but he holds me. And it's not about me holding on to him. It's about him holding on to me. And so as the psalmist goes through these things, as he's dealing with affliction, as he's dealing with trial and tribulation, he runs to his Heavenly Father and jumps in the arms of his Heavenly Father and grabs onto his Heavenly Father, recognizing that it's his Heavenly Father that holds him tight. And his peace, his solace, his comfort is being in the grip of his Heavenly Father. He knows him to be faithful. He knows him to be faithful. The reason why we know that we have a Heavenly Father who is faithful is because he showed us that through the sending of his own Son. We have a Heavenly Father who has loved his Son, his divine Son, for all eternity. And what does it look like for a Heavenly Father who has loved his divine Son for all eternity to look on us and say, I have loved them so greatly that my own Son is going to go for them and take their sin and their brokenness and their corruption and everything that separated them from me, he's going to come down for them and become one of them and take their place to save them, to help them see that I am their loving Heavenly Father, to help them understand just how good I am toward them. I can give them nothing greater than my own Son, my very heart, and he sends the Son. How do we know him as our Father? We know him as our Father when he shows us who his very Son is.
and our hearts are renewed, and we begin to love him because he first loved us, and he transforms us, and we grab a hold of him as our Heavenly Father.
How does that happen?
According to the psalmist, first and foremost, we chase him through his word. And we taste and see that he is good. And we delight in him. And we see him to be faithful as he's holding us tight. Let's pray.
Father, our prayer is that we would see Jesus clearly. Father, that we would seek you through your word, but that we would desire as we seek you through your word to see the glory of you, Father, in the face of your Son, Jesus. Father, our desire is that as we are faced with trial and hardship and difficulty in life, that we would be drawn to your word, that we would be drawn to seek you out, to chase you down, to find that you are faithful, merciful, full of steadfast love, kindness, gentle, patient. Father, that we would long to chase after you. Father, fill us with your spirit. Help our hearts to be those that desire to love you, to love one another, to walk after you, to find our peace and our solace as you hold us in your grip. As we stare into your eyes and find our hope and our joy as we are face to face with you. Father, help our hearts to delight in you and to find that you are our satisfaction, our joy, and our hope. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.